Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And what we're going to do today is, today is sort of an introduction or a teaser into a new series that we're going to start in 2 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend the summer months studying, looking intently at, exploring what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit and the lives of his people and what that means for us as a church and what that means for us individually. And so today, to sort of get us oriented in that direction, we are going to look at the doctrine of the Trinity. We'll be starting in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And let me just say this up front, that this sermon is going to be different than what we normally do here, because we like to camp out in one passage and explore that passage and try to really understand it. But when you're looking at something like the doctrine of the Trinity, we'll be looking at multiple passages throughout our time together. And so, you know what? You don't try to flip to every passage. You can just write those down or make a mental note or something like that. So today will be a little bit different, but it should be easy to follow along. We'll start with Matthew 28, verse 18. Here Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to understand you better today? Would you give us the grace to grow in the knowledge of you, our triune God, and therefore, because of that, give us a better understanding of who we are as well? Lord, help us to overcome our doubts, our anxieties, our fears, our temptations, and to walk with you, the God who made us and saved us and gives us life, meaning, and mission. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of this. Amen. So lately I've been talking to a friend of mine. She is not a Christian. She is, for the first time in her life, she would say, exploring God. And she's pretty serious about it. Like she's not exploring every possible option out there. She wants to know this God who is. And so we've been meeting and talking about it. She calls me her pastor, right? And so we meet up, we talk, and I give her things to read, And we had this conversation just this last week, and this last conversation revolved around the idea that if you are serious about seeking the knowledge of God, then you should be prepared to encounter a God that you do not expect, and to encounter a God that you may disagree with, or more accurately, who disagrees with you. And you need to put yourself in a posture where you are willing to receive God as he reveals himself, whether or not he conforms to your own preconceived ideas. And this is important for me to say to myself, because I don't get God quite a bit of the time. I'm frequently confused, baffled by who he is and what he says and what he wants me to do. And the doctrine of the Trinity is no easy thing. The doctrine of the Trinity is hard. It's confusing. It is a mystery that we cannot fully comprehend. And if any of you thinks like, no, I'm down with the Trinity, it's cool, we're all good, I got it, I got that. If that's your perspective, you don't know what you don't know. The doctrine of the Trinity is a hard mystery. But here's what I want us to see today, and we're not going to be able to go super deep, right? I'm not going to preach for 3 hours. I could. I'm not going to preach for 3 hours. We're going to look, just 2.5. We're going to look at the doctrine of the Trinity in a brief way, and I just want to point you in a general direction. But we do recommend a book for you to read. It's in your program. You can read that. It's a big book, and it's a bit more on the academic side, and I should have thought about this earlier. If you want an easier book to read that's smaller and freer, then check out R.C. Sproul's What is the Trinity? You can download that through iTunes as an iBook or through Amazon. It's free. It's a free Kindle book. And it's very good, and it'll give you a nice little introduction to the doctrine of the Trinity. So try that one, and then we'll be recommending other books as well throughout the coming series. But here's what I want us to see today, that the three persons who make up our one God, This Trinity is what gives us life and meaning and mission. And apart from the Trinity, apart from our Holy Trinity, we have none of it. And we're not just talking about a God who plays different roles. Like sometimes he is a father to us, and sometimes he is a son, and sometimes he is a spirit. But a God who eternally coexists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God, one essence. I can't comprehend that. But I do want to receive it by faith because I do believe it is taught in Scripture. So we'll start in Matthew 28, right? All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. So I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the one name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like three names, I know. But he says it's one name, and it's one name because we're talking about one God, one essence. He is made up of these three persons. One name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you are baptized, when you trust in Jesus Christ and you are baptized, your identity is now rooted in the triune God. You don't have an identity just in and of yourself. Your identity is connected to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so as a Christian, you walk and live in that identity, not just your own. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Let's briefly talk about each of them. First of all, God as Father. When we see God as Father in the Scripture, the themes, the ideas, the truths that tend to come to the forefront are God as provider, as protector, and as lover of our souls. That's who God is as Father. He is the provider, God the protector, and God the lover of our souls. Now, I know that some of you struggle with the concept of God as Father because your father was jacked. He was wicked and neglectful. And some of you know what this is, to have an abusive or absent father who in no way reflected the divine Father, God the Father, in his calling, in his ministry to his family. He was not reflecting that. And if that's the case for you, then some of you will struggle with, I can't identify with God as Father because my father was so messed up. He did not provide nor protect. He did not show us love in any real way. And that is on him. But what you have missed in your childhood, what you have missed in your relationship with your earthly father, is something that you can have in greater abundance, more significantly, you can have with God the Father, who in his fatherhood, he eclipses any of our earthly fathers, even those of us who would say, I had a great dad who really loved me and was there for me. God the Father is provider, protector, and lover of our souls. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You want to know how much God loves you? God loves you so much that he adopted you. You are not naturally his children. None of you are naturally the child of God. We are all born spiritual bastards, in a sense. At best, we are the children of the devil. No, God reaches out and he adopts us and makes us his own through Jesus Christ. He loves us in that way, that we are so thoroughly and completely his. Now, he provides for his children and protects them and loves them. And we see God as Father throughout Scripture, right? We read about him in the Psalms. Jesus prays to the Father, speaks of the Father. And when Jesus teaches us how to pray, what does he say? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God as Father is perhaps the easiest person in the Godhead for us to come to grips with. But God is not just Father, he is also Son. And when we think of God the Son, we think of God as Savior, as servant, as sacrifice. That's who God the Son is. He is the one who gives up his life for us. And this Son is truly God. The big passage that we read typically for this is the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, John uses words and ideas that are strange to us. He talks in ways that we don't talk, and he introduces a concept that most of us aren't familiar with. The concept is the word, and by word, I don't mean scripture or grammar. I mean something else. Listen to what John says in the very beginning of John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the word. Sounds like Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here John is saying, in the beginning, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the word. Now whatever he's talking about, this word was there in the beginning. This indicates in some way that this word is at least present at the very beginning, if not eternal. But then he says this, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. So there's presence, there's cohabitation, there's unity. But he says, the word was with God and the word was God. So in some way, this word is separate from God, but is God. There is somehow not just unity, but union between the two. In him, in this word, right, all things were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. So now this word that is God and is somehow distinct from God is the agent through whom things were made. Creation came into being through this word. And in him, in this word, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Listen to verse 9. The true light, this word, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, listen, to all who did receive this word, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. These are people born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. These are people born of God. The word in verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the word. And Jesus, as the word of God, is eternally existent. He is with God the Father, but he is distinct from God the Father. He is the one through whom all things are made. And he is the one that allows us to become the children of God. God loves us and adopts us, but it only happens because of Jesus. As he dies on the cross. We think of Son as the obedient Son, the Son who obeys the Father, who follows the Father's will, but who also sacrifices himself for us. And we'll talk about how that works in a minute, but this Son is the one who saves. So we've got God the Father, provider, protector, lover of our souls, the Son who is servant and sacrifice, and then we have the Holy Spirit, God as our guide, God as the empowering God, the God who is with us in his special presence throughout our existence. Guide, empowerment, and presence. This is the Holy Spirit. And we can read about this in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Here Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, I have to go. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. And he says this in verse 16 of John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. This Spirit, this helper, is just like Jesus. Because Jesus says, right, I'm going to ask the Father. You see the Trinity here? I, the Son, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to send another helper. That word another in the original language, it means another of the very same kind. One just like me. The Spirit is going to come. We're on the same page, right? We are of the same essence. The Holy Spirit will come so that you will not be alone. He will be with you. You will know him. Now, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in these coming weeks, but this Spirit is spoken of as divine. He is prayed to. He is empowering his people. He is grieved over sin. And just as the Father sent the Son, now the Father sends the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not God in three roles. This is not God shape-shifting from one time to another. He was God the Father for a while, and then he became the Son, and now he is the Holy Spirit. This is three persons existing eternally as one God. Yes, that is crazy. It's crazy. And to us, it's crazy talk. It doesn't make sense. The math doesn't work. How can three be one? And I know there are a number of examples, right, involving eggs and clovers and H2O, and they're all terrible, so please stop using them. They're bad examples that will teach your kids nutty heresy. Don't use them. If you've used them, Jesus forgives you. It's okay. I will still judge you and make fun of you, but Jesus forgives you. It's not a problem. Stop using them. Like, because they don't accurately or adequately or even helpfully let our kids grasp it. This is something that is beyond our comprehension. What we can get logically are certain aspects of it, and we can believe it, we can take it by faith, but there is no real just making common sense of it with any analogy. It's a mystery, and yet it's all over the place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, listen to this benediction. We'll end with this today, later on. This ends the letter to the Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is our God. He's a triune God. He is a mystery. He isn't just such a simple kind of being that you're like, oh, a God, he's just a God, he's just a thing, he's just the man upstairs, he's just a being, he's just a whatever. Like, he is a triune God who dwells eternally in unapproachable light, and yet he has communicated not just a little bit of himself to us, he has even communicated some of the most mysterious and mind-blowing realities. He is our holy Trinity, and he alone, as the Trinity, gives us life, meaning, and mission. And so what I want us to do to see this, life, meaning, and mission coming together for us all, is to look at the Trinity at work in four different ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God the Creator. God the Son is God the Creator. God the Father is God the Creator. The Holy Trinity is at work from the very beginning in the act of creation. He brought everything that exists into existence by speaking it through his divine magic. He makes it happen. We can go to Genesis chapter 1 just to begin getting hints, mysterious clues. In the beginning, verse 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, right? God created the heavens and the earth. There he is, God at work. We know this much. But then it says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's a distinction made. You can't draw any hard conclusions from this, but there's a distinction made. Something is happening here. God created the heavens of the earth. The Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. And then in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. It certainly could be poetic. But everything else that we see in scriptures leads me to believe that God is speaking amongst himself. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're saying, hey, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Let them bear the stamp of the divine, what we look like. The Holy Trinity is active in creation. You see the Father, you see the Spirit. We even know that the Son was active in creation. We already read it in John chapter 1. We read about it again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, right, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Get that. There isn't one thing that has been made that hasn't passed through the work of Jesus. He made it all, and everything that is made was made for him. That means every single thing that exists, every molecule, every action, everything that exists, exists for the glory of Jesus. You exist for the glory of another, not yourself, for the glory of Jesus. Father, Son, and Spirit, active, involved, all participating in this divine work of creation. It is the triune God who made you, so you must seek to find your identity in him. And if he made you, you belong to him. So along with receiving this doctrine of the Trinity, you must receive him and submit yourself to his rule. He is the Lord, the Creator. Secondly, our triune God is the God that saves. He is not only the author of creation, he is also the author of salvation, our rescue from sin, death, and hell. It's not that God just says, I'll forgive you, it's all good. He just gives us a pass. It's the Father working with the Son, working with the Holy Spirit to accomplish our forgiveness. You can think of it this way. And this is overly simplistic, so please forgive me, but we can at least say in part, how does the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father all work together in our salvation? It is the Father who elects you before the foundations of the earth. It is the Father who sends the Son to pay the price for your sins. And it is the Son who willingly sacrifices himself, gives up his life, and it is the Holy Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead so that he has victory over sin and death. And that same Holy Spirit is the Spirit that gives us life, the life of the new birth, this new life in Jesus, the moment we are enabled to believe. And that same Holy Spirit promises us a future resurrection of our own. The Trinity is involved in all of our salvation. And there is no salvation apart from all three persons doing it. One good text to give us an example of this is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. All of it, listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for what? For adoption, right? For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, that is in Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's there. We can see it all. The Father chooses, predestines, sends the Son. The Son sacrifices himself for us, and by him we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are redeemed. And through this, the Father adopts us. See, we receive Christ in that, and then the Father receives us. Oh, salvation is of the Lord, our triune Lord. The Son obeys and dies for us, and it's the Spirit who gives life to Christ's mortal body and then to ours as well. One other passage of scripture to show the Holy Spirit's role in this, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, get the distinction? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We're going to talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit, so we're not going to camp out here. I just want to tease it enough to say it is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that gives life to your soul and promises you a resurrection of your own in the future. God is the author of creation, the author of salvation, and our triune God is the God that has enabled us to worship, and we are called to worship him. Our triune God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, listen to this. Verse 18 is important for us. For through him, that is Jesus, he's talking about Jesus here. For through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Right? For through Jesus, we both, right, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, all people who believe have access through Jesus in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We, through Jesus, have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Trinity works for our salvation, enables us to worship, and then accepts our worship. We're made for this. You are made to worship the one true God. You're not just not made to be a worshiper. None of us are made to just find our own way and like, well, this is what I want to worship. This is the God that I like. I have a lot of affinity here in this direction. This religion feels right. It's a good fit. The water is. That's not what God is calling us to do. He calls everyone to worship him as the one true God. God. And in doing this, he is enabling us to pray. You can, because through Jesus Christ, we all have access in one Spirit to the Father. That means you can pray. Prayer has nothing to do with your eloquence, your comfort level, or even the words that you choose. You can pray, not because you've learned how, but because, and you need to learn, we all need to learn, but you can pray because you have access in one Spirit to the Father, all because of Jesus. And this ministry of the Holy Spirit in particular, when you pray, is vitally important. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but it's vitally important because even when you don't know what to say, God knows your heart. Even when you all you can do is groan in agony and you're at a loss for words, the Spirit prays for you. You can pray, you can worship, all because of the Trinity working together for our salvation and his exaltation. No, it's the Trinity who has created us, who saves us, who calls us to worship him, and it is the Trinity that gives us, that gives you your mission. Your mission, the church's mission. So we're back. We're ending with this. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. Jesus says it's the end of his ride. He's talking to the disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is your mission. Above everything else, this is the mission of the church. Mission of the church is not to promote some kind of bland, generic spirituality. The mission of the church is not ritual. It is not public service. It isn't social justice. There are many tasks that the church has and shares, but there is one mission that God has given us, and it is to make disciples. This means that all of us together have to work at sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel with the aim and the hope and the eager anticipation that other people who do not believe will believe. We are called to go out and to tell people about Jesus in such a way, with our words as well as with our lives, in such a way that they are compelled by God, the Holy Spirit, to believe, to trust in Jesus. We want to see them join the family of God through faith in Jesus. And then the mission carries on so that we together work for them to become true disciples who know the ways of Jesus, who obey Jesus, who learn his teaching. You see, our goal here is not to simply grow a church. It's not about having a bunch of people gather together on Sunday. It is about us working together to make disciples. That is, people who follow Christ. This happens in our families. It happens in our community groups. It happens through our ministries here at Redeemer. You have to understand the mission is not the responsibility of clerics or the clergy, right? It's not the responsibility of paid staff. The mission of the church is the privilege and the responsibility of the church as a whole. That's why at Redeemer, when we say, what makes a church a real church? Well, it's five things. You have to have the word rightly preached, or you're not a healthy church. You have to have the sacraments rightly administered, or you're not a healthy church. You have to have leadership that is biblically formed and functioning, or you're not a healthy church. You got to practice discipline in the church for the health of the church with grace and truth. And fifthly, the mission of God must be shared. It's not for one. It's not for a few. It is for everyone who believes. We all play different roles. We have different emphases in this, but we all work together to carry on this mission that Jesus has given the church. And this mission is Trinitarian. It's Trinitarian. It involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their identity, your identity, my identity is distinctively rooted in the triune God. We like to think of ourselves as Jesus' followers, and we should. In fact, even here in this Great Commission, Jesus is exalted, right? Isn't he? The Father and the Son are always pointing to, the Father and the Spirit are always pointing to the Son. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There, Jesus stands up out front. You're teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always. Jesus is put out front in the Trinity. The Father exalts the Son. The Spirit draws people to the Son. But our identity is in this triune God. And we are called together to make disciples, Christ-driven, focused disciples who understand that it is the Father and the Son and the Spirit who has made all of this a reality. You have life because of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Every person, whether they're here or sleeping in on Sunday, whether they believe in Jesus or not, every person has life and breath and enjoys good food or whatever it is in their life because the triune God has said, go. I give you life and every good thing to enjoy. But beyond that, we are offered spiritual life, eternal life, everlasting life. The Trinity works to make this a reality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit grant us this through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But you not only have life, you have meaning because of the Trinity. You're not adopting a purpose in your life. You're not just coming up with your own agenda. It is the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son who determine not only who we are, but what we're supposed to be about. I mean, over all things in our lives, with your giftedness and your interests and your passions and your pursuits, overriding all of it is this God who made you and calls you to be a part of the church. You have meaning that is found in worship. You have a mission, which is to make disciples. I want us to know our triune God, as mysterious and mind-blowing as this is. It is not an easy doctrine. It is a complicated doctrine. That's why there have been heresies. Some of the very first heresies dealt with these issues, because it's not easy. It's hard to believe this stuff. But I believe it. I believe it because I'm compelled by the Spirit that what the Word says is true. I do think it's plain. I just don't think it's easy. But what I want us to do is to recognize that this triune God who is and who made all of us and therefore owns all of us and calls us to submit ourselves in reverence, fear, in faith, in submission. He wants us to submit ourselves to him and to his word. And if we do this, our faith grows. It is strengthened. We all struggle. I believe we struggle less when we submit ourselves to the God who is there, who sometimes says things and does things and calls us to do things that are hard, that we don't like, don't really comprehend. But he is there. He is real. He offers life, meaning, and mission to us all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ and great Holy Spirit, we are seeking you together today. We ask that you would help us to overcome our doubts and our fears and our anxieties. Lord, would you show us the wonders of your gospel so that we could overcome the temptations that we face, that we would find joy even though we've failed in so many ways. Lord, that you would cleanse our consciences and establish us in the faith. Lord, we pray that you would draw all people to yourself, and we pray for those here, Lord, that all of us would be drawn to Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, we pray that you would draw them to Jesus for the first time in their life and that they would be made new by the power of your Spirit. And for those who do know you, God, we pray that you would bring reformation and revival and refreshment into our lives, that we would know you more than we have in the past. Lord, in all of this, we want to give ourselves to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.